Well, good morning. This is not a fat rat. This is indeed a stuffed bear. Now, people have said, they're like, well, bears aren't green. I mean, bears aren't stuffed either. So there's some flexibility with the whole deal. You know what I mean? This particular bear, I don't know a ton about. I don't know his name. Does he have a name? No, I don't think he has a name. I don't know where he came from originally, but I stole him from my kid's room. And I guess he's a teddy bear. I don't know what qualifies a stuffed bear as a teddy bear, if that's like a certain class of stuffed bear or if they're all teddy bears. But there were other ones that I could have chosen. There were actually some stuffed sharks. We had surprisingly more stuffed sharks than I would think that a family would have. And we also had some stuffed monsters, just some, in life, probably grotesque things, but being all stuffed, they seemed, you know, rather cute in a way. And then there was what I can only guess was maybe a sea serpent. It was a stuffed, either like a dragon-esque thing with very tiny wings, or sort of a sea serpent with very big fins. Wasn't exactly sure, but all of them, I think, designed to bring cuddly comfort to children is why I think we have them. Which, when you think of the bear, is rather comical because if met face to face with a real bear, generally the response least to cross your mind is come in for a hug. You know, and it would seem like every family here has got a bear story because we move in from out of state and so many of you so passionately warning us. Now remember, your garbage, you don't put it out at night, you put it out in the morning because of the bears. And if you've got like a fridge or if you're keeping dog food in the garage, make sure your garage is always closed because the bears will come in. And invariably, every family seems to send their kid out for orange juice or something to some high-pitched scream when there's a bear just going in on the dog food or something, and nobody has said that that's comforting. Nobody has said cuddly. The response has always been quite the same. Fear and terror give the bears a wide berth. And yet, we make cuddly stuffed bears for our children. I don't know why we do that. But what's absolutely terrifying, it isn't the bear thing, but it's when we as the people of God, in an effort to make Jesus more accessible to people, in an effort to get more people to think our Lord and Savior is good for them, that we sort of, for good reason or good intention, we dumb him down and we make him a little more approachable, a little more cuddly, a little more for people's comfort. And in a way, we minimize who he is. Now, the good news when trying to share Christ with folk, and we do that, a cuddly Jesus really poses no threat. And so that makes him very warm and inviting. But the trouble is, a cuddly Jesus offers no help. And when you are in that spot in your life that you need to call out to somebody, you don't want the cuddly Jesus. You want to know that the sovereign Lord of the universe has got you in his hand, and he's not going to let you go. And I don't know about you, but I have just had a zany couple of weeks. I left, you know, 2 weeks ago, we did a big thing on worship, and you at 11 o'clock, I specifically need to apologize for, because we did this big thing on worship and said, hey, don't leave, stay for worship, right? But I had to catch a flight because I was going to India. But I didn't want to leave either. So I went and I stood at the back, kind of waiting as long as I could, like the clock's ticking. And then some of you had to leave early. And I think you thought I was doing like a spot check. Not at all. I left right after you, pretty much. But I had to fly. I had to drive safely to the airport to catch this flight to India. And if you want to talk about just an emotional roller coaster of going all the way to the other side of the world and seeing brothers and sisters in Christ who, in one sense, have so much less than I do, but when it comes to faith and conviction and boldness, they seem to have so much more, and then I'm there to teach them. It's just the craziest thing in the world. It should be reversed. Like, let me sit down, and you get translated and bring some encouragement to me, because it's just so incredible what God is doing. And it makes you kind of ask the question, Lord, how does this work? And then I'm gone, and I find out that one of our staff, one of their children, gets rushed to the hospital extremely ill, and it's like 12:30 in the morning there, and I'm praying, and I want to be back here, but then you come to that realization that what am I going to do even if I'm here? Not like the pastor walks into the room and suddenly everybody gets better. It's this hollowness of recognizing your helplessness. I feel so helpless because I'm so far away, but I'm actually no more help being here in the flesh. And then returning, I have one of the zaniest flights I've ever had in my entire life that brings things to just a moment of clarity where you realize I just have so little control. And I go through that little ordeal Monday night, and I wake up Tuesday to have another staff bring another child to the hospital. And again, your heart goes out. And when you get in to those emotional spots of questioning and wondering, the cuddly Jesus just is no help at all. You need to have something you can hold on to and know that he's got the power to not let you go. And I think a foolish thing can happen in the church. In our effort to share, in our effort to win, we inadvertently dumb down Jesus. And then we start to believe in that version. We're going to celebrate Easter, when the Son of the living God, in very nature God himself, died upon the cross in our place. And I suspect we just like, it's just going to be another Easter. And can easily overlook the gravity of what occurred on that day and the difference it makes for eternity. And so what we want to do in these weeks leading up to Easter and on that day itself is to literally kind of do a 360 around Jesus to get a fuller picture of who he is, not necessarily telling ourselves things that we didn't know, but reminding ourselves of the things we know to be true, but so easily. Well, speak for myself, that I so easily can forget. Jesus is God, the Son of the living God, and he's our shepherd. He became our sacrifice, and he is our Savior. And with a robust view and picture of Jesus, we can be encouraged in whatever we face. And I'll just say this, that not necessarily pastoral wisdom, but just personal experience. If everything's going awesome in your life right now, these weeks don't feel great. Because when you think you're doing awesome, when you think everything's going great, and you don't want anything to change, having a big, giant picture of Jesus, You can't stand chest up, bold in front of him. It makes you feel just a little bit small, and rightly so. And so I find when things are going great, that's when I'm like, thank you, but I got this. And we need to prepare our hearts and ask God to give us that bigger picture of Christ. Because I'll tell you this, if you are here in your weeks, maybe you're like thinking, I would love to have the 2 weeks you've had because your weeks have been horrible. I'm telling you, this is the Jesus you want. This is the Jesus you need. And this is the Christ that we have. And so we're going to look at that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for those times when having the understanding I can so easily forget. Like a baby that can get sort of sidetracked with sort of the glittery things above the crib, that I can be sidetracked so easy and forget who you are. I pray that you would give us proper sense of who Jesus is, that you would make much of him in our hearts, and that you would use this time in your word, God, to do it. For God, we have God-sized tasks that await us. There is ministry to do. There are people who need to hear, and we need to be bold and confident that you have us. God, use this time. In your name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 15, and this is probably like, you know, it's awkward to talk about the Bible as popular parts, but this is like a very, very popular part of Scripture because it unpacks the glories of who Jesus is, what he's done, and it talks about Jesus and God, Jesus and the world, Jesus and the church, and Jesus and you and me. And in a real way, it's an introduction to the series that we're beginning. But it really is a standalone overview in the richness. We could just spend every week here and still wouldn't really be able to, with much confidence, walk out and say, no, now I got it. It's one of those passages that causes us to be in awe. The Apostle Paul, writing first, speaks about Jesus and God, and here's the thing which we so profess easily, but so often can forget. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Verse 15 says, he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When Paul speaks of Jesus being the image of God, he doesn't mean just so much as like a reflection, like you look in a mirror and you're like, oh, that's me. He means that in Christ, the very nature and being of God is revealed. God, who is invisible and unseen, Jesus is the very picture. Jesus is God in the flesh. The invisible made visible. We see God perfectly in Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul would write to the Corinthians that when he would say, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. To look upon Jesus was to look upon God. And Jesus himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now for church people, we're all like, yep. But for the Israelites, for the people who heard this, I mean, this is blasphemy if it wasn't true. This is what they crucified Jesus for, because Jesus said he was God. To look at me was to look at the Father. And therein lies the sticking point for millions of people still today, right? As much as we say the world hates Jesus, there's a lot of people who think he's half decent, isn't there? Even people who don't confess him to be God in any way still would say he seems like he was a pretty spectacular guy. Said some pretty RO right on things, right? Even if you don't buy into Jesus, I mean, some of his little like teachings, they're insightful. Lots of people would affirm Jesus as a good teacher, and probably a decent guy to spend a Saturday with. They don't have problems with that. But when you suggest that Jesus is God, people get a little more amped up. Now, some people would even ride with you that far, right? They'll say, no, Jesus was a good prophet. Or Jesus is a, well, there's lots of gods, and I believe that Jesus was what? One of them. And they don't even get offended with you. They're like, no, we can still hang out and play together. But the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus was just an RO hangout guy. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus isn't just one of many gods. Jesus is the God of the universe, the firstborn of all creation. And that sounds weird in English, because we speak about firstborn, and it's kind of like, well, how does that work? Because I thought Jesus, if he's God, he's pre-existent, and that's all true. Firstborn's not talking about chronology. It's talking about rank. Because you can't make... I can't walk up to my secondborn and say, hey, congratulations, you're the firstborn now. I mean, it's pretty standard in our language. But in the Old Testament, in biblical times, to be the firstborn was not just chronology, it was also rank and authority. The firstborn had charge. The firstborn had responsibility that all the other kids did not have and would not get. Why? Because they're the firstborn. That's why it makes sense, even though it sounds weird in English, when in Psalm 89:27, God says about David's dynasty, and I will make him, speaking of Jesus, I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. So he means I will make him the firstborn. He will have the highest rank of what territory? Creation. From your backyard to the furthest outreaches of outer space, everything, he is the God of it all. He is eternal, omnipotent, equal with the Father. He is supreme and complete. You ever forget that? I can tell you with confidence, I believe Jesus is God. And yet I can find myself sometimes Jesus telling me to do something, and I'm like, it's okay. I got this. And how does that happen? Well, I make much of myself in my own eyes. My take, my understanding, my feeling, what I think should be the right response. Jesus, thank you. But I think... See, if you find yourself stumbling in reoccurring similar ways, so often we think, I got to focus on that sin. I got to focus on that problem. You don't need to focus on the sin to get that sin fixed. You need to focus on Jesus. Because when you think more of Christ, when you exalt Christ, when you realize he wasn't just a good teacher, but he's God in the flesh, and to look upon him is to look upon the glory of God, and he tells you this is good for you, it becomes a lot easier to take it and believe. Jesus is God, and Jesus is the Lord of the universe. That's what Paul continues to go on. Jesus in the world, he created it all. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now you read it and you don't, Paul is being a little bit spicy here, because there was a problem in the church in Colossae. The Colossians had sort of some outside guys roll in that had sort of their folk magic, their pagan thing. And what they did is they were coming in, and we're not sure exactly because it's a letter, But it would seem like some outside dudes rolled up and they're like, do you like Jesus? And the church is like, do you like Jesus? Oh, I love Jesus. They're like, would you like to be closer to Jesus? I'd love to be closer to Jesus. Well, see, what you got to understand is there's all these angels and demons. There's sort of a rank in the spiritual world, just the way that we have ranks and authority. And it's you can't just go straight to him. There's all these other kind of layers. But don't worry, I have the map. I can get you through. That's what they started telling all these baby Christians. This is why Paul, in chapter 2, you don't have to go there, just trust me, or go there if you don't trust me, verse 8, Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, that's the whole folklore thing, according to the elemental spirits, that's the whole demon angel thing, of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul's like, do not let these knuckleheads get you off track. And that's why what he's doing here is just a little bit spicy. For by him, all things were created. So what was created by Jesus? Everything. All things in heaven and on earth. So you look to the skies, you see all the stars, check. Look at the earth, all this world holds, check. Visible and invisible. So the visible world we see, all created by him. The invisible spirit world that we don't see, all created by him. And this is where he really sort of drives down into the point. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. That was the ranks that they were teaching exist. The second two being the highest. So he's like, have they been teaching you about all those ranks, the rulers, the authority, all that stuff? Yeah, he created all of it. They're telling you about this stuff, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the Lord of it all. They're pointing you to the spirits of this world. Jesus created each and every one of them. It says, created by him. Some of your Bibles say, in him. In him is so powerful in that Jesus didn't need to go to a whiteboard and sort of sketch out how this was going to work out. Jesus didn't go and rally some troops and like really carb up before the big creation thing. It was just in him, there, created. God, through Christ, creates the world and all of it's for him. It's for him. Have you ever noticed sort of the, like that mountain range that's just kind of this way? Have you ever seen it? And even though you've seen it thousands of times before, something catches you and you just go, wow. Jesus is like, exactly. For me. It extols the glory of God that the creation screams and points us to who he is. And all of it was made for him. And not just is it for him, but all of it is kept together and going by him. That's what verse 17 says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All of this is held together by Christ. He keeps it going. Sometimes I think we fall into sort of like a Christianized Big Bang theory that God created the universe, Jesus set it spinning, and then was like, hands off. That's not true. Everything is being held together by him. If Jesus stopped doing his Jesus thing, for but a nanosecond, it all goes away. Not some little disaster in one localized part. I mean, everything goes. He holds everything together. And yet, he's not some CEO cruising at 50,000 feet that doesn't know what the blue-collar guy has going on. There's not a sparrow that falls from the sky that Jesus doesn't know about it. The very number or lack thereof of hairs on your head, each and every one falls out with him knowing. The tears we cry, each one kept in his bottle. The fly that you so callously swat, and send into the fly next world. Every single thing held together by him. He keeps it all going. And yet, some Christians are the most pessimistic people I know. And I understand, I mean, you see the world, you get such information so fast. People doing evil things, and creation itself seems to rebel. And it can be so tempting to think we're losing, right? How many of you saw one of those beautiful little kids up here and thought to yourself, what kind of world are they going to grow up in? I'll tell you what, a world that Jesus is keep going. Jesus is going to keep that world going, and it ain't going to stop until he wants it to stop. He is the sovereign of the universe, and he is not far from you in your experience. You're going through a difficult time, he keeps you going. And I know you're like, pastors say that all the time, but I don't feel like he's helping. I'm not even talking about him helping. He's keeping you going. Literally, your life is not by chance. Your life is not subject to some cosmic, aloof deity. But Christ holds you and literally keeps everything happening because he's not finished yet. Jesus has got a plan, and it involves us. It involves his church because Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. If you're new to church stuff, this body picture is a little odd, let's be honest. But what the biblical authors, they use it a lot to talk about the church. Because look around, just do that for a quick, different people around you, right? You can just tell. Look around, they're different. And each person here, different skills, different gifts, completely different abilities, some of you. But the church is the people of God coming together and working in concert one with another to accomplish God's purposes. And so the body is a pretty good picture in a way, because you got parts of your body that seem to really have very little to do with other parts, and yet you don't want to really get rid of any of them, right? I mean, I'll keep it all if I can. Now, the reality is there are some parts of your body that you can get rid of and continue on moderately decently. However, sever your head, things go downhill fast. So Paul makes this picture. Jesus is the head of the body. We're all gifted in different ways. We all got different things, but who's calling the shots? Jesus Christ. Who's the senior pastor of the church? Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who's going to take his body, us, his people, and put us to work in this world to accomplish his things. And you say, but we're so different. Exactly, that's his point. We're going to work together to accomplish his thing. The redeemed people of God, he is not just the leader, he's also the source, the beginning of it all. The word head there can be just that. It talks about Christ being the head of man being the head of woman. It means that Christ, out of the dust, created man. But then, out of man, took that rib and created Eve. And Jesus created the church. Wasn't the disciples that watched him go up and think, hey, should we start a club? This was Jesus who said, on the gates of hell ain't going to prevail against this thing. And you're going to go out and be my witnesses. Jesus created his church. And again, you see the firstborn picture that in all church, Jesus is the one who has all rank, all authority. He's the firstborn of the church, that he would be preeminent in it all. And when we speak of his church, We're speaking of the redeemed people of God all over this world and for all time, right? I am very excited about Woodman. And I'll say I'm actually quite biased, thinking that we do some things really awesome. But you know that there's so many other churches in this very city that are this hour proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and are as much brothers and sisters as those that are seated next to us, right? That there are people in this world who have worshiped Jesus Christ this day already earlier, some who will worship Jesus Christ a little later this day, and they are all as much brothers and sisters in Christ as we are with the people sitting next to us. That as passionate as we are and as excited as we are about Woodman, that we do not have a monopoly on any of this stuff. We're part of a big thing. And we're but a part of it. And just like when you focus on Jesus being so great, it makes you kind of feel small. When you focus on Jesus' church globally and for all time, it rightly removes a little bit of the spit and vinegar we get when we talk about our church. Because he is the head of the church. And I think sometimes we need to remember that. Christians can say some of the most horrible things about other Christians. And we need to be careful. You will be with them for eternity. It's a long time. How often you want, hey, I'm just, sorry about that thing again. You say that, but they're missing something. They probably are. And they would probably say the same about us. And I don't know what you and I are missing. And when we figure it out, we'll try and change it. But we want to be part of his body. And it's global. And it's active. And we get to be a part. What does your relationship or attachment to church say about who you think Jesus to be? I shudder to think it would be any of us, but we think that I go to church on Sunday and I put in that time and then it's done. But the church has never been something you attend. It's something that you become a part of. That this is a part of what we, the church, do throughout the week as we engage in the mission Jesus has called his church to be. That we partner with, that we support, that we serve, that we love, that we care about his church. Because this is his chosen instrument. As crazy as it is, us, to go and tell the world about our glorious Savior in Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. And this is where it gets very personal when we talk about Jesus and you. He is our only hope. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The fullness of God is that Old Testament picture, and we've highlighted it a couple times in the last couple months, but the temple was filled with the Spirit of God, and everybody was like, that is God, he's right there. And so Jesus is the fullness of God in the flesh, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. That momentous day when Jesus died upon the cross was not a surprise. It didn't catch Jesus off guard. It's what he came to do, to reconcile all things to himself. And that's either incredibly good news or incredibly bad news, depending on your side of it. For those of us who have called upon Jesus and asked him to forgive us our sin, He reconciles us to the Father. But make no mistake, the demons that have rebelled and the men and women on this earth that say, I don't want it, I don't need it, they too will be reconciled to God. It's just that they will pay the penalty themselves. And it doesn't end near as well. This is what Christ came to do. And in doing so, verse 21, we who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's so beautiful because I love that he wants to present you holy and blameless bit. None of those children that were dedicated this morning had ketchup on their face, right? And even if they'd stopped at McDonald's, which maybe isn't like the prime dedication meal breakfast, I don't know. But even if they had, you know, mom's magic spit, they're going to wipe that thing off. They're going to get that child before to present it in the best light possible before their church. Do you know that Jesus Christ does that for you and for me before God the Father? You and I sin, and you and I stumble, and you and I fall, but Jesus presents us and tidies us up and puts us before God the Father so that when God the Father looks at you, when God the Father looks at me, he sees only the holiness and blamelessness of Christ. That we have no more fear of condemnation, that we walk into his presence, and we're able to be there because Jesus has reconciled us. And we were alienated and we were evil, but we're not anymore. We now can bring him glory. We can now bring him honor. Do we stumble and do we fall? Yes, we do. But our Lord and Savior washes us up each and every time. Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Admittedly, in the Greek, the if indeed you continue in the faith, it doesn't sound near as bad. This makes it seem as if Paul's saying, like, you guys better be careful, right? If you don't continue, you might be sunk. Truthfully, I think I might live a little more committed if that were the case. But that's not what Paul is saying. In the original, it has more of the vibe of, I know you're going to make it, okay? You're going to make it. But you got to have your thinking hat on. You got to wear your big boy and big girl pants. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have people that come in and they tell you about these elemental spirits of the world, but that's not the gospel you heard from me, okay? So you gotta keep after it, okay? God's got you. You're going to make it through, but you can't let up. Few of us, probably I would like to think, are going to get sidetracked by some guy that comes in talking about the ranks of demons and how we need to be careful and go through this angel or that angel, I think most of us would be like, oh, that's probably silly. But you know what? We can spend hours on the internet looking at things we want to buy and think it's totally fine. We can get caught up in wanting our neighbors to think of us in a certain way or have our coworkers think that we're awesome or have our boss give us the promotion. We can so easily lose sight of the gospel that was preached to us. And that is that we are not that great, but that our Christ, our God in Jesus is. And he has set his affection on us and died in our place. And that is a thing that the world needs to hear, that we have a God in Jesus, and we go out into the world that he is holding and a part of his church that he has founded. We tell people they can be reconciled to him. And when you start forgetting that, when I start forgetting that, life out there can either seem hopeless or have no purpose. neither are true. Jesus is God, and he's holding all things together, and he's using us to share this message of hope. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for being so patient with a stubborn guy like me. Lord, I pray that we would magnify who Jesus is, because it just makes the story all that much more great to think of how far that we can fall, and yet never out of his reach. God, I pray for those who are clinging to hope, that you would encourage them with who you are and that you are present. Remind all of us of the purpose you've given your church, and that we'd all be participants of it, so that the name of Christ would be lifted high. In his name we pray. Amen.